All right. Well, Patrick thinks I'm going to do something different, but really, I'm a preacher, so it's going to be more like that. So, if you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 4. But before we go there, I just want to take a couple minutes, and yes, let me tell you a few things about myself, and I'll explain why I'm sacrificing some dear time here that's very valuable as we approach the lunch hour to tell you a few things about me. But my name is Craig Spivey. I'm the associate pastor at Connect Church, as Patrick said, and my wife and a few of my kids are over here, and there's a few other kids that, you know, I love just like my own over there. I've probably known Patrick for the greater part of 25 years at this point in time. You can maybe even be closer to 30 if you can. I can't remember, you know, K-5 or first grade, but we shared the same classroom at that age. And the reason I go there is that I've been blessed to call Patrick a friend of mine, not only a friend, but as he said, I think of him. I'm an only child. I don't have a brother. I don't have a sister, but Patrick is my brother. And in God's sovereign electing, he chose Patrick. He's used Patrick specifically in my life to set an example of following Christ. And his example exposed the sinful depths of my own heart at different times of my life. And why am I sharing this information? A healthy Christian life, we're going to live as healthy Christians. What that does, God uses that to really radiate his glory to the world around us. And I'm so thankful for what my brother Travis said earlier. He's so right that we get the opportunity to tell people what the answer is to these questions that they have. They're getting hope, and they're getting these false assurances from social media, whatever it might be. And we know as Christians brought to life that that's not where they're going to find hope. That's not where they're going to find a contentment that's going to last them through the trials of life, through the pressures of life. We get to tell them the gospel. Not only do we tell them, but we live as Christians in a way that radiates who God is. So it's not only our words, but it's when we walk through that season of life where things are more difficult than we would ever wish them to be. It's in how we follow Christ in that season that he uses us for his glory to call people to himself. And that's a gift. That's an honor. That's a privilege that the Lord will choose to use us. So what James 4 is going to show for us this morning is that Christians, we're not exempt from this pressure of life. We're not exempt from hardships of life. And how we respond, how we walk through them, needs to come from a place of humility. That's going to bring people to Christ. The temptation is going to be to respond pridefully. It's going to be to make an excuse or try to fight back. And then we're going to see that in James chapter 4. If you would, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to get into our text. Father, I thank you for the gift that it is that we can gather this morning. I thank you for the goodness of your word that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. I'm so thankful and blessed that we are not lost, that we are not without hope, but in Christ Jesus we have been made alive. We've been brought from death to life. And we have a hope that stands the test of time. We have a hope that will stand through any pressure, any temptation of our days, Lord. And it's my prayer that we would fight against the pride in our heart that is so often going to strive to lead us astray. Father, I pray this morning that your word would speak, that it would give us wisdom in how we apply these biblical truth to our life. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. So before we read, just let me kind of tell you how we arrived here. As I sat down and thought about what do we do, and I noticed a few things about my life. You know, as Christians, sometimes I think we want to believe that life will be easy in Christ, and it doesn't take long. I'm convinced that we find out that's not true. that we are going to be tempted to fall into old habits of sin. We're going to have things come up at work, in the home, with our families that we didn't see coming. And we ask ourselves this question, why are these things happening? I wanted to write down what the Lord was reminding me in these moments. So I had a few things that stuck out in my mind. One morning, our trash pickup is on Wednesday. We take the trash can outside, and then we bring it back up, and we have a steep driveway. It's a big hill. The people that have been to my house know that. The next morning, I'm going to work, and the trash cans are still down at the road, and my wife doesn't want to go get those trash cans. I know that. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, if I go get those, that'll be great for her. She'll love that. But then instantly, another voice in my head says, but I got to get to work. She's home today. She can go get those. And then I took a pause. I'm like, why would I not want to do something I know is going to be helpful and loving to my wife? I have a wonderful wife. And it's in that moment I'm seeing, well, I'm prideful. I don't want to go get it. I want to get in my car and start going to work. So then I had a few other things come on. I'm driving. I work in Raleigh. I'm driving on Interstate 40, and traffic's a mess. It just is. It's pretty normal. I'm sitting there, and we're barely moving. I think I called my wife that day. I'm like, well, might be home a little late. But I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting angry. Why can we not be moving? And what's coming to the surface is pride. I don't deserve to be sitting in this traffic. I deserve to be getting home at a rapid pace. So what I'm seeing is that these temptations in my life are producing pride. That pride is how I'm wanting to respond. Romans 5 verse 3 tells us that trials, they're divine appointments from God. That these trials, they're used to produce good fruit in our life. James 1 will say they're really God's method of refinement. We say, Lord, give us peace. He's going to give us an opportunity to grow in being patient. It's not a pill that we take. So if we're going to consider how we have a healthy Christian life, we must consider how we respond to these pressure points through our day. And I want to see how James corrects these Christians, these Jewish Christians, in their moments of pressure. So beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You see, James is the younger brother of Christ Jesus. He is the leader of the Jerusalem church. We have that recorded in Acts 21. Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem. He meets with James and the elders. But what has happened at this point, what we're told in chapter 1, the Jews have been dispersed out of Jerusalem due to persecution. So these are now foreigners. They're foreigners in different lands. And with that, they're likely dealing with common problems, common pressures that foreigners may expect to face. Things like poverty, Things like being mocked for who they are, and things like being mocked for the faith they hold. It's not an easy place to be, and we can relate to that feeling. As Dr. Burggraf explained last night, how often are we as Christians scrutinized or viewed as crazy or thought of as less than by the culture that surrounds us? They're going to call us excessive. They're going to call us wasting our time, wasting our money, wasting our days. And like these Jewish Christians, we will find ourselves in uncomfortable situations. Philippians 3, verse 20 declares that we are foreigners, we're exiles, we're aliens walking on this earth as we eagerly await our home and completeness with God the Father. James sees that under this pressure, there is a response coming out in the lives of these Christians, and James intends to rebuke it. Under this pressure, they're responding from a prideful heart. And this pride within them is coming out. It's revealing itself in worldly ways. It is not a good thing when a Christian responds to our pressures and problems exactly like the world does. What does James say they're doing? They're quarreling. They're fighting amongst one another. They want things they don't have, so they take them. He even goes as far to say, you want things and you don't have them, so you murder. What I want us to see here in this text, these are the prideful responses, and as Christians, we are not exempt from responding in a similar way. The next thing we're going to see, James is going to tell them how they should respond. What we should do is going to tell them how we grow in humility and how humility is necessary for that healthy Christian life. If we're going to radiate who God is, we need humility. And lastly, I'm just going to try to share with you some logical steps, some practical things that we do that will help us be humble amidst the daily struggles we face. So I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3, is that not a striking description of the natural man? Can you think of the natural man living today in America in 2024? What is the natural response when they don't have something they want? They get it. You go and get it. Do you have to go into an insane amount of debt to get it? Doesn't matter. You just pay for it for 70 years with twice the interest. You get it. The natural man, they're jealous. They're envious, they steal. There are so many things that have come out, even in the past week. Think about the way people will respond and people are lost, they're blinded in their sin, and where they find their hope. We will do ridiculous things to get what we think is right, what we think is the right thing to do so that we're elevated. And what is that doing? It's a pride in us. What does our pride want us to be? It wants us to be like God. It wants us to be the right determining voice. James is speaking to these believers. He's encouraging them to act wisely and lovingly with one another. When they're fighting and quarreling, their sinful passions, they're guiding them, they're expressing them. When they're directing their lives, he's saying they're looking like the rest of the world, and we should never want to do that. The flesh within the natural man wants to be God himself. We will refuse to bow to anyone but ourselves. And when we live that life, we're not living a healthy Christian life. We're living a worldly life, and James is rebuking that here. Brothers and sisters, I would argue every day you have this temptation in front of you. Are you going to respond to pressure? Are you going to respond to trials in your life from a heart of pride? Or are you going to respond from a place of humility? What James says the Christians here need to do is the exact same thing we need to do. When you take a note of your week, when you take a note of the past 2 weeks of your life, like I did, and I found myself in so many places being moved by pride in my thought and my actions, we need to follow James' instruction. To respond to pressure in a God-glorifying way, we need humility. In verses 6 and 7, we're told that God opposes the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. What more do we need to handle a trial well than the abounding grace of the sovereign Lord? God gives us grace, and James will express that the humble will submit themselves to the Lord. Humility is required if I'm going to show patience in the midst of my trials. I must see that my time and my desires do not hold the primary seat of preference in my life. Humility is required to better serve my wife, my church members, my children. My comfort and my rest need to be rightly oriented to a secondary level. Note that they're not to be completely put off the map, but when they're at the top of the list, they're in the wrong place. I'm convinced that as Christians, if we want to live a healthy Christian life, a healthy life that will radiate the glory and goodness of God that we find throughout Scripture, we're going to do that best when our life is seasoned with humility. We can't respond to our hardship like the world does by being quarrelsome, jealous, envious, and seeking to hurt others for our own gain. As Christians, we are called to be holy and set apart people. 1 Peter 2 tells us that. Christ will declare in Matthew 5 that his sheep are the salt and the light of the world, light that will stand in contrast to the darkness, salt that will offer a different taste to the world. So when we're living a healthy Christian life, we can't describe that. We can't offer a definition of what it means to be healthy without including the call to be a light and salt, to be as God wants us to be, to radiate his glory. Verse 5 makes this clear in James chapter 4. You have this interesting verse here that God is jealous that his people will be used for his purpose, to look how he wants us to look. So James in love is calling these Christians to repentance. And what does he instruct them to do? He instructs them to humble themselves before God. Humility means to bow down to the authority and the wisdom of someone else. A very Christian definition comes from Andrew Murray. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self and the vision that God is all. Humility stands antithetical to sinful pride that wrongly asserts we're the equal of God. And that's what our pride will do. Our pride asserts that we can make right judgments and we should be given authority. There are a few places in Scripture that warn us against this mindset, this belief of the heart. Isaiah 14 refers to a king of Babylon as ascribing to God's position, wanting to be higher than God. Most will interpret this passage as Satan, or if it's talking about the physical king, it presents a shared image of Satan, both hearts wanting to be higher than God. And we can see from Satan's tempting of Christ that he desired Christ to worship him. Then you have these words from Job 40 in Romans chapter 9 where this hypothetical question is brought. We're questioning the rightness of God to make the decisions that he has made. And how did those accusations and how did those conversations go? The Lord says, I am the one. It's made crystal clear in both passages. We are not in a position of superiority before God. So how foolish then is it that our sinful pride will tell us we need to listen to our own thought? We need to listen to our own wisdom. This pressure, this season of life, whatever's happening at home or at work, we should determine how we respond. How foolish is that? Instead, the answer is a continual submission, a humbling of ourselves before the Almighty God. These are James' instructions for the believer in verse 7 and verse 10. A spirit of humility is necessary. It's the undercurrent of God using us in this life. When we bow before the Lord and we submit to his plan and instruction, he uses people like you and me to call others to his kingdom. And with that in mind, we can answer the question of how we live a Christian life, a healthy Christian life, a victorious Christian life. It's only through the humbling of ourselves and the submission to Almighty God. Andreas Kostenberger writes, as we continue this godly legacy, we must make sure our trust and that of the first Christians is in the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, for whom no obstacle is too great if we only put our trust in him and his awesome power rather than in our own ability to overcome. So James here has rebuked the Christians that he knew. He's called them to repentance. They've responded to the pressure of being a foreigner in a different land. They begin bickering. They've been responding from a prideful heart, and he calls them, you need to submit before God. God has you here. God put you here in this moment. Think of Israel when they're exiled in Exodus. God used that for his glory. They went there for a purpose. The truth is that when we are not practicing humility daily, our sinful pride will consistently puff up within us. And in verses 7 through 10, I want you to see three pieces of instruction that will fit together nicely here. How do we grow in humility so that we respond to situations in a God-honoring way? Well, first, in verse 8, we draw near to God. I'm not one to reinvent the wheel. How do we draw near to God? It's the same today as it has been since God gave us his word. We draw near to God in prayer. We come to him in prayer. Christ will tell us that prayer is hugely important in the life of a believer by his action. Christ himself, being fully divine, set the example praying to God the Father. He also would give us instruction on how to pray. The Old Testament, Israel would often call out to God and he would hear their cry. Going to God in prayer is necessary if we're to be humble people. Consider what we're saying when we actively ignore prayer. I'm saying that I don't need to bring my concern. I don't need to bring my burden. I don't need to take them to God. I'll find an answer. And that is convicting. If you remember your past week, when something came out of left field and caught you blindsided, and you're like, what am I to do now? Was your first response, let me figure out an action plan. Let me figure out what I need to do here. Or do we go to God? We go to God in prayer. Ask him for his wisdom in how we respond. I'm so quick to handle things on my own. And in that, my heart is ripe to live pridefully. Secondly, we draw near to God by putting his word as the true light and authority in our life. It is a lamp to our feet. We read, we memorize, and we say what God says is true. It is what I believe. We do what God tells us to do. We're slow to speak. We're slow to anger. We strive to avoid quarreling. We love the brothers. We give where we can. We teach and preach the word. We're ready to make a defense in season and out. And thirdly, we draw near to God by fellowship with one another, not neglecting to gather so that we may be encouraged and equipped for good works, according to Hebrews 10. Also in verse 8, we're told, cleanse our hands. In James chapter 1, James highlights how we're to be doers of the word, not only hearers. And in that, I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 3 and the call to serve our brothers. Drawing near to God, humbling ourselves, should always manifest in a real and practical serving of our brothers and sisters. I'm sure many of you can attest to this. We have found that when we humbly submit to God's will and God's work, and we go and we help that brother and sister, we help that neighbor, we go on the mission trip. We make intentional time to disciple someone in our church. We go out of our way to share the gospel with someone. While the labor is always hard, serving the Lord from a humble heart is always a blessing. It's good for us to pursue the Lord in our actions. Verse 9, the third thing, we have to take holiness seriously. This phrase in verse 9 maybe feels out of place to you. It says we turn our joy into gloom. But what this is a strong reminder of the depth of our sinful passions and how far a little pride will go in our life. And I want to read to you from the commentary. Douglas Moo wrote this. I'm not going to say it any better than he will. So speaking of this verse, verse 9, he says this. This is how we're to understand James' command to change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. James is no killjoy, denying any place for laughter or joy in the Christian life. But laughter in the Old Testament is often used to refer to the scornful laughter of the fool who blithely refuses to take sin seriously. It is the mark of one who prospers in this world without regard to the world to come. So for this reason, Jesus warned, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Mourning and weeping on the day of God's judgment can be avoided if people mourn and weep for sin now. Jesus also said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Many people in our day, both outside the church and within it, are marked by a superficial joy and brittle laughter. They live the hedonistic philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That view ignores the terrifying reality of God's judgment. But even the committed Christian can slip into a casual attitude toward sin, perhaps presuming too much on God's forgiveness and merciful nature. It is to all such people that James issues his plea for a radical, thoroughgoing repentance. Only such repentance can produce true joy, the joy that overflows from the consciousness of sins forgiven. So James here in verse 9, he's actually calling them to a better joy. He's calling them to a full joy in Christ. And isn't that something that we can relate to? C.S. Lewis famously said, "We're far too often easily pleased." So we draw near to God. We find him in his word. We find him in prayer. We find him in fellowship within the local church. We take holiness seriously. And we cleanse our hands. We get to work. We respond in action to the call that God has given us. And I want to encourage you that those three things, while hard to do, they're worthwhile and they're made easier as you practice discipling one another. It's hard to see when pride begins overtaking my heart. It's hard to see that. If you remember the instruction of Christ in Matthew 7, verse 4, about confronting a brother and sister, what does he say? He says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not the log in your own?" What does that say about the pride capacity in my life? That imagery is used for a reason. It's so much easier to see a wrong thought, wrong doctrine, sinful passion, whatever it might be, in a brother, but it's got to become a log before I'll notice it in my eye. And even then, it needs to be called out. And it's critical then that we have these relationships with our brothers and sisters, someone that knows us, someone that we love, someone that can tell us, "Hey, that speck's getting pretty big." And those are going to be hard conversations, but they're good conversations. We need to hear it. James likely did not want to say these words to the Christians he's writing to. I'm sure he would have rather written a much more encouraging, happy, positive letter. But that's not what they needed. They needed to be recalled. They needed to be rebuked for their pride and how they were acting between one another. And he calls them to be humble. He calls them to humility. It's convicting to share that, as everyone that stood in this pulpit has probably said, we're not there yet. And humility is not the mark of my life like I want it to be. We close with verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. It's my prayer that as you consider the difficulty it may be to draw near to God, to get to work, to take holiness seriously, that the Lord is faithful and the Lord is true. It's the Lord's election and the saving gospel in your life that will hold you fast and we live each day for his glory. So we get to work. We pray, Lord, show me where you want me to be. Lord, give me that person in my life that I can invest in. Give me someone that will invest into me. If you're a member of a local church, I hope you have people in your life that you can answer that question. Who are you discipling with and who are you being discipled by? And if it takes you more than 5 seconds to answer that question, then we probably need to get some new answers. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing this morning to wrap up our time. Is that right, Pat? Okay. Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would convict us of an uprising of pride that may be in our heart. Lord, I pray for a loving kindness from our brothers and sisters to call us and tell us when, like James here, they're seeing a response in our life to the pressures, to the trials, the hardships that looks more like the world than it does a follower of Christ. But Lord, I pray that those hearts are being stirred up this morning. I pray for my heart that it would receive correction well. Lord, I just pray that you would use us for your kingdom. When we live a life that is healthy, that is following you, amazing things happen. Testimonies that we could never conceive come forth. You can work miracles. You call people to yourself in ways that we could never even imagine. So, Father, we're thankful that you use us as a part of that plan. We're thankful that you have given us the grace to get through the hardships of our life, Lord. We would just trust you in those instead of making our own way. Father, I thank you for this morning. I pray for these hearts, pray for these people, and go with us. It's in Christ's name we pray.